So last week, Jesus gave his followers signs to look for, and the signs would indicate that the time was drawing very quickly where Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and the temple would be left with not one stone standing upon another. So Jesus tells his disciples, hey, when you see these signs, as my family would say, you better head for the hills. So it was the Lord's desire to give those who were his followers a chance to escape the coming massacre that took place in 70 AD. And we know the Romans came and laid siege on Jerusalem. And after they starved everybody out, basically they invaded the town, destroyed almost the entire town, and leveled the temple. You know, the temple had only been completed 4 years earlier in 66 AD after 86 years of rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed the first time. And the Romans came and literally destroyed it. Not one stone upon another. So what we see in there, that it was Jesus' ministry. When Jesus' ministry began, it marked the end of the need and the purpose for the Old Testament temple. The Romans also helped, because then in 70 AD they destroyed the temple. So we learn that while these preliminary signs were given to allow people to avoid the destruction of Jerusalem, there is no preliminary specific signs, but rather general conditions that Scripture talks about for the Lord's return. And I don't want to be misunderstood. There will be signs, dramatic signs, at the time Jesus returns. But prior to that, there are just general indications that the age is getting ready to come to an end. And God made it that way so that we do not know the day or the time of Jesus' return, because we'd probably tend to be lazy and or think we could go do whatever we wanted to do and then repent just before he came. So, and the other reason there's no specific signs about his return, as believers, we don't want to escape. We want to be there and welcome him. And so, but on the other hand, for unbelievers, there'll be no escape either. So, the second coming of Christ is really one of the greatest events. I mean, there's several, right? Creation, Christ's birth. But it is the greatest event yet to happen in the history of mankind. And for unbelievers, if they're alive when Jesus comes, it'll be too late. There'll be no hope. For us who are believing, not only will we survive his coming, but we will then experience Christ in a way we have never known. And so Jesus speaks about the generation that'll be alive at his coming in a little later in our text. Part of the reason that we see all this turmoil, we just talked about the hurricane. Part of the reason we see the turmoil in earth and its creation is because it is also waiting for Jesus to return, and it has been corrupted by the fall of man and sin. When Jesus returns, all creation will herald his return, the roaring waves, the signs in the heavens. But I want you to notice, too, in our text as we get into it this morning, that when the signs begin, we're not to have fear, but to look up, because our redemption is approaching. So the reason there is no signs to alert God's people beforehand, like the destruction of the temple, is because we don't want to escape. We want to be there and fully participate. We want to meet Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our Lord's desire is that we live each and every day in anticipation of his return. And so the other reason there's no specific signs is that because of that reason. And one of the reasons is when he comes, the signs will be unmistakable. No one alive on planet Earth will miss or be able to avoid his return. The earth will throb, it'll quake, the waves will roar at its master's return. To witness Jesus' return will be both exciting and terrifying, depending on one's relationship with God. Let me help you remember back in Luke chapter 17, Jesus tells us, it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answers them and says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And then Jesus said to his disciples, the days are coming when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And then again, they will say, look here, look there, and do not go and follow them. And then he says, for the lightning flashes and the light as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to another, so will the Son of Man in his day. Jesus' return is going to be the most cataclysmic event in all history. There's never been anything like it since God spoke the universe into being. So one of the basic things I want us to get out of this morning is Christ's second coming is certain. And when it happens, everyone will know without a doubt who Jesus is. And everything, literally everything, changes for eternity. So my beloved, we must be alert. We're supposed to be watching for the return. But here's the battle that we live in. The here and now. We need to fight the temptation to live our lives as if Jesus is coming 1,000 years from now. We need to live prepared. It's a mistake and it's a serious problem if one gets so focused on the here and the now at the exclusion of eternity. What we see now is passing away. We are to live as sojourners on our way through to eternity because earth is not our home. So with this background, let me help us prepare our hearts and minds to hear the Word of God. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for all the things that you put into your Word. Each one has a meaning. Each word, each paragraph, each verse has a purpose. And so we thank you for all the things you put into your Word because it impacts us. It helps us understand you and helps us understand who we are in you, Lord. So this morning I would ask the same thing. I would ask that your Word would just lift us up, open our hearts, and that we would see you more clearly. In the name of Christ, amen. We begin with a heralding of heaven. As we read in verse 25, Jesus taught there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. These verses are not intended to forecast a day and a date of Jesus' return. Some of these things will exist and have always existed, but they will get worse. And some of these things will become so intense at his return But they were never meant that we could predict the day and time of Jesus' return. And we're not, you know, so when somebody says, God has given me a word, and on this date, Jesus will return, I'm pretty confident that it's probably not the day he will return. Because no one knows. And so this entire passage is meant to show us the certainty of his return. And because of his return, and as he descends upon the earth, there is going to be turmoil like we have never seen in the history of this world. He comes for the redemption of believers, and he comes for the judgment of the unsaved. And he comes to bring eternity experienced by men. Throughout human history, there has always been floods, earthquakes, storms, roaring seas, and nations perplexed. At the coming of our Lord, these events will suddenly become at such an alarming degree and with such great intensity that there'll be no mistake in what is happening. In addition, the sun and the moons and the stars will react to Jesus' return, and they too will mark the end of history and the beginning of eternity. The perplexed nations will see Jesus coming. No longer will political leaders believe that they're actually in charge and they can control everything. No longer will nations be ruling themselves. No longer will America live in a broken political system with the tyranny of politicians who promise a lot, deliver a little, and lie often. When the Lord returns, he comes dramatically as the one true eternal ruler, the Holy One who rules in truth and in promises that are always kept. And he will rule over everyone and everything. Jesus tells us at the beginning of these events, look up because our redemption is near. The question I hear sometimes is, come on, Pastor, how can everybody on earth experience the return of Christ? I mean, if we can see him here, how's China supposed to see him, right? Well, the answer is, because when he returns, it is going to be such a catastrophic change on the earth and completely beyond our imagination. The whole universe will suddenly change and dramatically change. And because of that, the event of Jesus' return will be beyond anything we can comprehend. And I tell you honestly, I desire to be there. Our Lord has already told us in Luke chapter 17 that no one will be able to miss it. And the bottom line is that the one who was spit on, the one who was beaten, the one who was crucified will be returning with complete glory and majesty. And all creation longs for that day. I long for that day. And it's my prayer for you that you long for that day also. That we do not become complacent in living in this world and walking through life one day at a time. Luke records this image of Jesus coming with the words of Jesus in verse 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is the most exalted image of Jesus' return. He returns in a cloud. He returns with power to bring the entire earth under his authority. No person, no one will be able to deny who he is and his glory. This is the fulfillment of the vision it found in Daniel chapter 7 where it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there come one like the Son of Man. Now, the original transcripts don't say in a cloud. It says on a cloud. And then it says he will come to the Ancient of Days. The book of Daniel's fairly unique. The Ancient of Days is the title given to God, and the term in its original language symbolizes perfection and eternity. And it says, He will be presented before the Ancient of Days, and to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that, how many people? All people. And there's a comma there, right? So, how many nations? All nations. And how many languages? All languages. At that point in time, every single person and creature on this earth will begin to glorify and serve Jesus Christ. And it says His dominion is everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away. And His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. See, Jesus Christ is the only one that has demonstrated in hundreds and many, many ways that He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And for those who accept Him, those who believe in Him with all their hearts, He is the Savior. And Luke records earlier in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, Luke records the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And the resurrected Jesus had just told His disciples that they would be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And then He says, And when He had said these things, as they were looking up, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens as Jesus went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said to the disciples, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. So when we look at Jesus, we look at His life, we look at His death, we look at His crucifixion, we look at His resurrection, and we look at His ascension into heaven, is there any doubt then He will come back again? And until He comes back, He gave His disciples, and I believe that's who we are considered today, disciples of Jesus Christ, He said, look, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit that has come upon you. And you, that means me, that means every one of you, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. One of your primary purposes then of living on this planet earth is one, to bring glory to God and Jesus Christ, but the other is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are not taking advantage of that, if you are not spending time in your life sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who don't know Him but desperately need Him, you are not fulfilling one of the primary things Jesus asked you to do. I want you to notice in our text, too, that there's this great contrast between the reaction of the nations and what Christ means there when He says the nations. He's talking about all those who were lost and the difference in the reaction of God's people. Let me read the second half of verse 25 to the first half of verse 26. It says, On the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring seas and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming to the world. If I read that correctly, that means when Jesus actually returns, it's too late. You can't sit there and go, oh, look, here He comes. I better accept Him as my Lord and Savior. People we know, people we love, are destined for eternal suffering if they don't come to understand who Jesus Christ is. For those who are lost and living in their sins, the return of Jesus Christ means judgment. Jesus returns means judgment and eternal condemnation. And it's beyond what I can imagine. And there's nothing at that point that we or they can do about it. However, if we read verse 28, it says, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is near. For God's people, those who have been saved from their sins by Jesus Christ, for them, His return is the greatest event that will ever happen." Jesus says, raise your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. When Jesus Christ comes, the saved will now, for the first time, be able to live in His direct presence. And that is amazing. See, we need to remember that we live in the days of salvation given by God's grace through Christ, but we remain sinners. Our salvation is not really completely finished in the sense that we have not been fully glorified yet. We live as broken humans. God has justified those of us who have been forgiven of sin, who have placed our trust in Jesus Christ alone. Paul wrote to the saints living in a broken world, and he said in his letter to the Thessalonians, he said, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling, may fulfill every resolve for good, every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him." See, so your salvation has already happened, but we are in this process we have called sanctification, where as we live, if we fully embrace who Jesus is in our life and surrender our lives to Him, then we are made more and more into the image of Christ by repentance and obedience to Him as we walk through this life. However, at this point in time, since we haven't experienced the end of our salvation, which means we haven't been glorified yet, we need to experience God's redemption daily through obedience and repentance. And if we will surrender to Christ, He does change us day by day. We come to understand His Word better. We grow closer to Him. We separate ourselves from this world further if we are obedient and repentant and study the Word and pray and seek Him. But like the smoke detector, if we let our batteries die, our spiritual batteries, then we may be saved, but we're not living the life Christ wants us to live. Back to this morning's passage, the phrase "look up" is also, when Jesus says "look up," it is His way of saying He will return. It is for certain. Keep your eye to heaven. Don't look at what's going on this earth and think that's all there is to it. What many people, or in fact most people in our world, don't understand is there are two equally real spheres. There's our physical realm that we live in. We breathe the air. We eat food. We work. But there is a spiritual realm that is equally as real that we only get a glimpse of. But again, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes into us and we surrender and say, "You lead my life, because if I lead it, I'll make a mess of it," we get to, it's like an onion. It's peeled back and we get to see a little more of heaven and a little more of redemption and a little more of eternity. And know, then, that Christ came back for this purpose. He came for the purpose of redemption of mankind. Without the cross, there is no redemption. So just as certain as Christ's death took place on the cross, just as certain as Christ rose from the dead, just as certain as Christ ascended into heaven, so too is the certainty of his second coming. Our completed redemption is near. We are in the end times. I can't tell you if Christ will be back tomorrow or in 2 years or 20 years, but I know things can continue to keep getting worse without some kind of result. And Christ tells us in chapter 24 of Matthew that things got to get bad before he comes back. And so I have conflicted emotions about the whole thing. I want redemption. I want people to come to Jesus Christ. I want a great awakening in America again where people will know who Jesus is. But at the same time, I'm ready for him to come back. So, just as certain as his second coming is also the certainty of his kingdom. Jesus now moves from the certainty of his return, his second coming, and moves to the certainty of his kingdom. His focus moves to his disciples, those who believe in him as the Christ. The book of John makes a big thing. It's subtle, but it's all through the book of John. The difference between believing on Jesus, yes, he was a prophet, he was a man that lived in history, and believing in Jesus. Knowing in your heart he is your Savior. And so, reading in verse 29, it says, Jesus told this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So just as it's evident from the new leaves that were once a barren fig branch, the new leaves tell us we know the summer is almost near. So it is also certain when these signs are viewed, Jesus is coming and things are near. What's interesting here, the word translated from the Greek as near in this passage has a variety of meanings. But in context, it is used here to note the nearness rather than the remoteness of God. It means that God is near, he's doing exactly what he promised, and what he promised is coming to pass. So just as the fig leaf marks the beginning of summer, so shall these signs and seasons mark the beginning of the birth pains of Jesus' return and the consummation of his kingdom when he does return. There's also the certainty of salvation and judgment. You know, the Lord continues to teach at the temple court and that these events are coming and they are certain. So for his disciples, he wants them to understand and to be ready. He says, beginning in verse 32, it says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life, and the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus Christ. For those who truly believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, their redemption is certain. just as the coming of the kingdom is certain. Jesus wants each generation of believers to be prepared, to be ready, and to be fully surrendered to Him as the Christ, because that's what He wants for His return. They will see when He comes these catastrophic events as He comes on a cloud. But that's if they are alive at the time He returns. Many people get confused and they say, verse 32 says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has been taken place." Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, look, Jesus died, and then within 70, 80 years, everybody that ever knew Him died, and He didn't come back." So obviously that's not true. That's not what He's saying here. What He's saying here, this is what the people who are living in the generation when He does return will experience. And believers will not survive Jesus' return. They will thrive at His return. And they will experience glory at His return. They will begin to live in eternity as His return. Jesus goes on to declare that His words of His teaching and prophecy are more certain than even the earth and the heavens. Have you thought about that? I mean, we look at all this stuff, planets and trillions of stars. His word is more certain than they are. As the Apostle Peter instructed, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Why? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Will everybody repent? No. God desires them to repent, but not everybody will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is not our job to determine who is going to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our job is to share the gospel and let the Holy Spirit deal with the rest. And then it says, "But on the day the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works of the earth that are done on it will be exposed." My beloved, know this with complete certainty. Even after these events that Peter describes that will take place, Jesus' words will remain forever and remain forever unchanged. His word is certain and His word is eternal. How dare humans change the word of God? How dare people reinterpret the Bible, rewrite the Bible, and change the word of God? Who are we to change the words of the Creator of all? Our job is to be watchful. Our job is to be ready. And our job is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. As God's people, we must not fall asleep. We must not be drunk with the trappings and the influences of this world. We are to be watchful. Jesus uses the example of drunkenness as an example of those who are not watchful. To be drunk is to be engrossed into the state of affairs of the time, here and now. And it takes one's focus off Jesus Christ. And anything that takes a person's focus off Jesus Christ is pleasing to who? The evil one. The question before us this morning then is Jesus drawing us ever closer to Him? Are we seeking Him more each day? Are we ready? For some, the return of Christ is going to be the greatest blessing we can ever imagine. And for others, it'll be a trap that they cannot escape, and it will be eternal suffering. We must be ready. We must be watching. We must remain focused on Christ and not on the cares of this world and this age. At this time, we cannot let this coming election, we cannot allow the chaos and the riots We cannot allow hurricanes to take our focus off Jesus Christ. Things are not the way we'd like them. Things are not the way we've hoped for. And those of us that have lived beyond probably 20 years, which is us older guys, is your life unfolding exactly the way you envisioned it when you were 20 years old? No, but that's okay. Because look what God has done with a broken, messed up vessel like me. He has changed me. What an encouragement that is. And so we can't let the world creep in. And yes, we need to make plans. We need to make plans for our children's education. We need to make plans for retirement. We need to make all those plans, but we need to do it in the light of Jesus Christ and who He is and that He's coming back. The Apostle Peter, back in verse 9, what did he say? The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but His patience toward you, not wishing any should perish, but all should reach repentance. So the learning that we've learned this morning from this passage, let me ask each of you, my beloved, are you living life in preparation for your 401k, or are you living your life in preparation for Jesus Christ's return? Do the cares of this world burden you down and trap you? Do they take your focus off Jesus Christ? Or can you set all those things going on aside and keep your affections solely for Christ, your Lord and Savior? See, and as we begin to bring our time to a close this morning, remember last week, Jesus predicted the temple would be destroyed and the Old Testament system of sacrifices would end. And now that Jesus has come, there is no longer a purpose for animal sacrifices. There is no longer for a purpose for sacrifices that are meant to cover short-term sin. Reading the last two verses of our passage this morning, verses 37 and 38, it says, "And every day Jesus was teaching in the temple. But at night He went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to Him into the temple to hear Him." One of the first things we need to understand, Jesus is not inside the actual temple. He's on the temple grounds. Jesus, Luke is pointing out here the fact that when Jesus' ministry came, people were no longer supposed to seek God inside the actual temple. They were no longer supposed to practice sacrifices. Even though during the next 30 years before the temple is destroyed, sacrifices are continuing in the temple. God is drawing worshipers to come to Jesus. He is to be the focus. And the He's in the temple courts. That's the reason He's not inside the actual temple anymore. He's outside because the temple is to be no longer the center of worshiping God. One of the things we know in the end times, what's going to happen? People are going to begin to worship in a temple again. Now, if you look at the Greek, it doesn't say it's going to be the temple like Solomon's temple or Herod's temple. It could be the tabernacle temple. But people will be all twisted up again. They're going to try to seek God in this place instead of having a relationship with Him. So Jesus knows that after Pentecost, what happens? Anybody who truly accepts Jesus Christ, they are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. And if God the Holy Spirit indwells in us, we become the temple of God, not a building. When Solomon dedicated the first temple, God declared it would be a place where His presence would be in a special way. He would hear prayers. He would forgive sin of people who repented. As it was written in 2 Chronicles, it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place." Where does it say God's going to hear from? Heaven, not from within inside the temple. The temple was the place where God met his people, Emmanuel, right? God is with us. But now there's a new age that has dawned. A new age because Jesus Christ, the God-man, came and walked this earth. Luke highlights the fact that people are still coming to the temple to meet God, but they're not going into the temple. They're not going to the house of God. They're going to the Son of God. And before them in the courts, Jesus sits, it says in verse 38, "And early in the morning, all people came to hear him in the temple." That's what it was all about. This is what we need to take away this morning. Christ's second coming is certain, and when he comes, everything will be changed forever, for eternity. So as people need to live with expectation each and every day, living their lives for Jesus' glory. Jesus' return is growing closer. We need to be ready. We should be longing for Jesus, living for his glory. Each day we go about our activities, our jobs, and the demands of this world. As we walk through each day, we must keep our anticipation on the return of Jesus Christ. We need to plan for the future, but we do so with Jesus in mind. As Paul wrote, and I so firmly believe, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Are you living your life as is Christ? Jesus knows we are fallen people, that we have fears, we have sins. And so in this passage, for those who believe in him as a Christ, he takes away the fear of death. And he takes away the fear that he may not come. It's certain that he's coming. And unlike the majority of mankind who actually fear death and are struck with fear, we have no fear in death. As believers, it says, "Look up. Your redemption has arrived when Christ arrives." Now, some of us may be dead by the time he comes back. Well, at death, then our redemption is there. Death has nothing on us, no hold on us. It shouldn't scare you. Whether you're 20 or 60 or 80, death is part of life until Jesus Christ returns. And it frees us from this mortal temple that we have and gives us our spiritual realm for all eternity. Does it get any better than that? I don't think so. What an encouraging sermon and passage this morning for those who are saved. And what a wake-up call for those who are not. My beloved, go out into the world, do your jobs, buy your groceries, fill it with gas, and when you do, look for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I can guarantee you, most of those people desperately need Jesus. Father, we thank you for this passage, for all that you teach us. We thank you that in this country, at this point in time, we're still allowed to come together and freely worship. Father, we lift up those believers that live in countries that are being persecuted, live in countries where the church has to be hidden and underground. Father, we lift them up because they are courageous. They know the cost of following you. They know what it means to give up things of this world to be your followers, your children. Father, let us, even though we are not persecuted at this point in time, let us have that same passion, that same sense of urgency, and the same willingness to pay whatever cost the world throws at us, that we might know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Father, encourage us and send us out. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.